Any questions on any of the material so far, or any questions on preaching in general that have come to mind as you study, think about things, or is it all making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Excellent. Okay. So back to page 75, we are looking at the introduction of a sermon. We've looked at the title, and now we're going through the introduction, it's the importance of it, and how to go about developing one and introducing the message through it. So up to point D now, it's principles. A good introduction must have the following. One, it needs to be relevant, suited to the point of the message. That's important. You don't want to just whack stuff into the introduction for the sake of filling it. We have to stop and ask ourselves sometimes when we're doing a message, is this just a filler? Am I just putting this in for the sake of it, or does it contribute something to the theme of the message? Or help the message in some way? Two, be brief. It is not the message, but the doorway to the message. I like that. Okay, the introduction is the doorway to the message. Let me take you in, okay, through the door to the message. Three, be interesting, relating to the needs and aspirations of the audience. Try not to be monotone and boring. Just make it relevant to people. Number four, be varied. And this can be... what can help is to think about the message after you've delivered it. So some post-sermon review is important. Give the message and then give some thought after the message to how perhaps you could have done it better. It's all about us seeking to be the very best we can be in our handling of the Word of God. We understand that at the end of the day, God uses weak men, imperfect men, we're vessels of clay, and better to have the power of God and an imperfect message than to have a so-called perfect message and have no power. But we understand that as God's servants, we want to strive for excellence. We want to do the very best we can. So learn by taking feedback from others. Have a humble spirit, teachable spirit. Like I said before, your wife will be an excellent help to you in this regard because she's actually motivated to help you succeed. And sometimes as men, when our wives give us feedback, because we're naturally more prideful as men, we react, and we don't always appreciate the motive of our wives. If she's a good woman, she is not trying to tear you down. She's not your opponent or your enemy. If she's going to give you feedback, it's because she loves you, and because God's made her to be your helpmeet and your completer, she's trying to help you to be a success. She's trying to help you to do the best you can. So as men, we need to particularly learn to just be humble and to hear what they have to say, okay? And actively seek it out. I'll ask most weeks anything from the message that I need to fix. And it might be, oh, I can't really think of anything this week. Or it might be, boy, I'm in trouble. Boy, I'm in trouble this week, you know. It's like the only person you end up being scared of is your wife, you know. No, I'm just joking. But she'll tell you. She'll tell you if she's a good woman. Now, she might be reluctant to out of loyalty and love to you, but tease it out. Say, no, look, I'm not offended. Please tell me. Be critical. What do you think I can improve on? And she'll be like, yeah, well, look at you. This one particular point you gave, I mean, what did you mean there? Or you said this. What did you mean by that? Because she sits in the audience, and sometimes as preachers, when we're up there preaching, we don't always know how things come across in the audience. Because she's sitting in the audience, she feels the dynamics of the audience. And so she might be like, oh, you know, you said that, that sounded a bit rough or whatever. And it's helpful. And she's going to tend to look at it. It's true. She's going to look at your message a lot more analytically than others. But that's, again, because she's trying to help you. And she'll see where you're going wrong. So post-sermon review is a very helpful thing. And you can ask yourself questions such as, did I get the attention of the audience? Did I lose them at the beginning? Was my introduction confusing? Did my introduction lead clearly to the point? Just things like that. Now, sometimes I will throw out a question to the audience to try and gauge if they're with me or not. I say, okay, you might say, so in verse 2 here it says, and he what? And then when no one says anything, say, okay, are you there with me, folks? Verse 2, you know. And just little things like that. Or you might say, are you following me so far? You don't want to overdo that and turn it into like a two-way conversation. But someone's throwing out a little bit of a question like that can bring people's attention back to the message. Okay, am I making sense this morning, folks? You're staring at me rather confused at the moment or something like that. Maybe I shouldn't say things like that, but occasionally I'll do that. Be friendly. Don't start out berating or criticising the audience. Even if you have to preach something that's hard-hitting, we want to do that in the right spirit. And lead into the message in a gracious way, and then open up, then pull out all the stops as the Lord allows you to, and don't hold back. Do not fall into the trap of having the introduction determine the message. This can happen easily when one has come up with a snazzy introduction line. Okay? A introduction should never promise more than the message delivers. So it comes back to thinking about what is the purpose of my introduction. It's about what it is you want all the components of the sermon working towards one central goal. From the title to the introduction to your transitional sentences to your main points and your subpoints. It's all centered around unfolding the truth of the Word of God, explaining and expounding the Word of God, and through that, bringing the appropriate challenges that the Spirit of God has from the text to the people. A former Southern Baptist, Adrian Rogers, had an interesting method of putting together a sermon introduction. He thought in terms of four words. Hey, you, look, do. Hey, get the attention of the listeners, one sentence. You declares what the sermon will say to the life of the listener. Look indicates what is coming, what the message is about, and do informs the listener as to how he or she is expected to respond. So a good little way of looking at it. Hey, attention, you. Right, this is what the sermon's. This sermon's for you. Look, here's what's coming, and do, here's how we should be responding. Okay, so that's the introduction. Now we look point four at the main body of the sermon. I've mentioned before, a sermon follows a similar structure to an essay. Introduction, body, conclusion. Right, introduction, it's where you announce your subject and lead into then the main body, which is the main explanation of that subject. The main body of the sermon outline consists of divisions, or headings, points, and subpoints. Or you could put it this way, you have main points, subpoints, and then further subpoints of those subpoints. Okay, so you've got your main points, then your supporting subpoints, and then under each of those main subpoints, further subpoints that flesh out the detail. These form the skeleton of the sermon. Okay, so the outline is not the sermon. It is there to help deliver the sermon. And it's the structure, it's the frame upon which the sermon is attached. It is important, but it's not the meat. You know, it's the bones, and then you need your subpoints and your subpoints of subpoints. That's where you have the fleshing out of the outline as a general rule. It is in this part of the sermon that the point of the message is developed. Okay, so you've got your title expresses the main theme or the big idea of the message. The introduction then leads into the main points, which are an unfolding of that central theme. So you've got to think of it this way. The title, that's what I'm speaking about. Now, do each of my main points tie back to that? Does that make sense? Because that's, if you're introducing something in your main points that is totally unrelated to the central theme of the message, then you've got a distraction there. So do each of these main points tie back to my theme, my big idea? And that's where you must spend time. You've got to spend time determining what is the central theme of the text. What is the big idea of the text? What's the main thing? Now, sure, when you break that down, there's going to be individual components that you're looking at and analysing as you break it down, but you're breaking down that main theme. So you've got each of those main points need to tie back to that central theme, and then each of your sub-points tie back to those main points. So you've got main point number one, or main heading number one, or the first major division. Then everything that comes under that is supposed to be your explanation and unfolding of that main point, and should all tie back in some way to that. It is this part of the sermon, okay, that the point of the message is developed. Okay, the development is accomplished by means of. You right there, Emmanuel? There's a bit of banging in the background there.
Maybe I was opening the
page. Oh, sure. Sorry, it must be just the phone. It's sometimes it comes across louder, I think, than what... It's just, yeah, that's fine. Okay, so explanation, expounding, defining, and restating truth. Argumentation, defending and proving truth. Quotation, amplifying and reinforcing truth. Illustration, enlivening truth. So these are various ways and mechanisms by which the message is developed. So explanation, expounding the text, defining key words. Restating truth. In other words, you take the truth and explain it, or put it across. That's where in a way that is digestible. I've said to you before, sometimes as you study, you get a grasp of what the text is saying, but you actually have to give time and attention to thinking, how am I going to actually teach that? How am I going to express it? And sometimes I'll sit there, sometimes I'll even use the dictionary and look up a particular word, thinking, does that word help express that? Or whatever. You've got to give thought even to what words you're going to use at times. Particularly when it's maybe a bit more of a, when you're dealing with a meaty truth, you've got to think, how can I get this across in a digestible way, a way that they can take in. Argumentation. So there's going to be a time when you need to defend or prove a truth, particularly if it's maybe a doctrine that's being contested, or a controversial subject, so-called. Often when people say a subject is controversial, it's controversial because it's a stronghold in our society or a stronghold in our churches. Often when you come to the Word of God, things are not that controversial. It's quite clear. It's made controversial because of the age in which we live. So if I was to preach a message like I preached recently on alcohol, maybe 60 years ago, that may not have been viewed as an overly controversial message, because there was a much larger consensus, even across denominational lines, that alcohol was something that was a problem, or there was a much stronger movement against it. Now, there were still people who would drink back then as well, but you get the point. It's controversial now because it's so deeply entrenched in society and even in mainstream Christendom. Like preaching against pants on women, okay? Wind the clock back 60, 70 years ago, probably wouldn't be that controversial. Preach on pants against women today, and all of a sudden, it's a very difficult subject, it's very hard to understand, it's very complicated. It's really not that complicated. You take the Word of God at face value, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, and a woman, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, and all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Okay, and the subject of gender distinction is very clearly set out in Scripture. You see the same principle in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is, where it talks about men having long hair, that's a shame, and a woman having short hair is a shame to her. What's the central point there? Distinction between the sexes. So we're living in a day today where the lines are being blurred between male and female, and if you just take the Word of God and apply it to our culture, it shouldn't be too complicated to work out that trousers on women is not a good idea. Well, it's just not right, I don't believe. But that's all of a sudden, but today, that would be deemed controversial, even amongst independent Baptists. Why? Because independent Baptists largely won't hold a line on that anymore, or won't preach on it. So they've given in to the pressure from the culture. So that's where argumentation needs to be brought into the message sometime. You have to counteract. You have to counteract in certain sermons, depending on what you're covering, the arguments that are against the truth. And people come up. It's like with the alcohol thing. Oh, but Jesus turned water into wine. So if you're preaching on that, I didn't actually address this in my last message, but if you're preaching on that subject, you might have to defend and prove the truth against those arguments, because people come to that subject, unfortunately, with all sorts of unbiblical arguments. Quotation, amplifying, reinforcing the truth. This may be other supporting, well, first and foremost, other supporting texts from the Word of God, and even maybe a well-placed, well-selected quotation from a man of God expressing a truth. Illustration is going to be used as we go along to make the truth live in the minds of the people. It helps. An illustration, someone said, an illustration gives the audience a chance to breathe or a chance to catch their breath, particularly when you're dealing with maybe a strong, when you're going to, if you're going to be a strong expositor of the scriptures, that requires a lot of mental focus for the congregation to focus in upon what's been said. So a well-placed illustration helps to give them a chance to breathe, gives them a quick mental break in a sense. But most importantly, it's kind of like pulling the curtain up in a dark room. Opening the curtains. It's like it just lets in a flood of light into the mind. Very often, if it's a good illustration, and will help people just to grasp what you're saying. And when you look at the ministry of Christ, how often he used pictures in his teaching, in his preaching, word pictures, and drew from illustrations from everyday life. I mean, read through the Gospels, read the parables. The sower went out to sow. He was speaking about something that they could all readily understand. In fact, it's interesting, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." And I wonder, when he taught that parable, he's by the seaside. And the fact he said the word "behold" means to look. You almost wonder whether there was a... Some have suggested that there may have even been someone sowing in a field nearby. And it's like the Lord said, "Look at that over there. Behold, a sower went out to sow." And then use that as an illustration to speak to the people. Whether that's true or not, we're not sure. But I'm just saying, look at the ministry of Christ and how often he used word pictures. Illustrations taken from daily life. Candle, put under a bushel. Salt, you're the salt of the earth. So on and so forth. All right, now, so that's the main body of the message we're looking at. Okay, A, the divisions, or the main points, or we could call them headings. Point A there. These are the main sections of an orderly sermon. They are derived from the study of the text prior to the composition of the sermon outline. So your main points, you don't come up with points to hang on the text. Okay? Your main points should be you expressing the main truths that are coming out of the text. Okay? So don't go to the text and try and sort of superimpose an outline on the text. Study the text, get a good grasp of the text, understand the central theme of the text, and then from that seek to express those main points in an outline. Okay, does that make sense? I've learned to, particularly when I begin a message, not to stress up front too much about the outline. And it's a common problem with young and inexperienced preachers when you're just starting out, is you tend to come to the Bible and think, oh, there must be, and you're looking for a message. And it's like you've got 66 books of the Bible, but I can't find a message in there. And you're trying to find an outline. Don't look for an outline to begin with, unless it's glaringly obvious. Don't go to the Bible even in a sense looking for a sermon. Go to the text, look for the Lord in the text, and seek to understand the truth and let the Spirit of God minister to your heart, meditate upon it. That's where it's good to try and start your sermon preparation in advance. Start thinking about it if you know you're going to be preaching in a couple of weeks' time. Try and kickstart your preparation, even if it's just little bits at a time. If you sit down, and there's going to be times when you have to do it last minute, but if you sit down the night before and you haven't even started thinking about it, it's not going to be as well developed as it could be. Try and start pondering, and it might be that you ponder a number of different themes, but what I find is if I can just kickstart my sermon preparation at the beginning of the week even, in the back of my mind, it's kind of simmering away in the back of my mind. And I think I've mentioned before, a good sermon is like a meal cooked in a slow cooker, as opposed to a quick fry over the fire. You cook something in the slow cooker for 24 hours, and it's a slow process, but it brings out all the flavours, all the juices of the meat and the vegetables, and by the time you come to eat it, it's flavoursome and it's full. So we want to try and prepare our sermons like that. Allow the Word of God to soak in, let it simmer away on the fire for some time. And even if you're working, and you're busy, you know, is it maybe you're not able to be full time, or you're working to support yourself in the ministry. Even almost subconsciously, if the text of Scripture can be there, or you might have a chance to just ponder and meditate upon it while you're working or as you're going about your activities. It may not be serious sermon preparation, but it's in the back of your mind and your heart's pondering it as you go. So yesterday I tried something a little bit different to my normal routine. Normally on a Tuesday I'll just try and, with my first day in the office, I'll try and start focus, I'll just start on one message for Sunday, either AM or PM, and I'll just focus on that for Tuesday. But I find Tuesday I'm not as efficient because I'm still just recovering a bit from the weekend. I find, you know, because it's a huge output on Sunday preaching, then Monday you're kind of winding down. By the time I hit Tuesday morning, I'm usually at the bottom of the well, you know, as far as physically and emotionally, and then I'll start to climb out by Wednesday and up from there to Sunday, ready for another crash on Monday. But so Tuesday, I don't find always my mind as fresh. So yesterday I thought, you know what, rather than trying to focus exclusively on one message, what I'm going to do is just try and get started on both. Just spend a little bit of time pondering both messages, AM and PM. So I did. I spent a bit of time on AM, wrote some notes, then a bit of time on PM. And I'll probably get into more serious sermon labour over the next few days. But what I felt that did was just got my mind kick-started on those two messages. I've got a few thoughts, and it's kind of just in the back of my mind, and I'm thinking about it. Where did we get onto that? All right, so the divisions. They are derived from the study of the text prior to the composition of the sermon outline. So your points are the points really are the fruit of your study. Now, sure, you do need to think about, you do have to spend some time on your outline. Simple as that, because you're trying to think, how am I going to structure this message? How am I going to get it across? Sometimes I've found it helpful just to write down, without paying attention to a proper outline, I might just write down what are the three main points that I'm trying to get across, or the four main things. Or aspects of the message, and just write it in the form of a sentence maybe, just so I can be clear in my mind, this is the main thing I'm trying to communicate. Then from there, think about, okay, how can I frame that now into an outline? Okay, there should be between 2 and 7 main points in a sermon. Less is better, with 3 being the most common and desirable. I'd say that's a fairly good rule of thumb, although I was taught that you should have 3 points. Okay. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt have 3 points in your homiletical outline. Okay. But I think it's just, well, you could say, best practice as recommended by preachers from, you know, over the years. I have preached a few 2-point sermons, but generally I try and start with a minimum of 3. And I think, you know, you don't want to go too many over 7. unless they're very brief points, then it might be okay. But if you give people, you know, it's like you start the message, say, today I want to give you 12 points on this. The people are going to go, ah, okay, it's too much. Or sometimes you might find as you develop the message that some of those points are actually sub-points under another heading. Does that make sense? If you end up with 8 points, you might discern that 3 of them actually, in a sense, all tie together and therefore should just be put in the form of sub-points. I've found that before. Sometimes I'll start with it, you know, I've got 6 points, but then when it's the final analysis, I might end up with 4 main points, and I've realised that 2 of these were actually more like sub-points. But that's all just part of working through the message. So between 2 and 7, I would say aim for 3 as a minimum, and then as a general rule, I won't normally go much over 5 or 6. But usually 3 or 4 is a good number. But that will sometimes be determined by what you're preaching and what the theme is, and there's many different factors that influence a sermon. Right, number one, under point A there, what is the purpose of having divisions? What's the purpose of these main points? So that's your Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, and so on. Well, A, they promote clear thinking. This is important. It helps you, when you learn to think homiletically, and you learn to think in outlines, it helps to promote clarity of thinking in you as the preacher, and you begin to develop good mental habits when it comes to sermon preparation. You learn to, you know, it just ingrains into you some of those helpful skills on how to break down a text, how to analyse a text, how to formulate things in a clear way. They promote a unity of thought. All right, so having an outline helps to promote unity because you're trying to unfold that central theme in a logical progression. They promote the unfolding of thought. Benefit of divisions, number 2, they promote oratorical skills by allowing for more eye contact, making the preacher less dependent on his notes. Another word for this is, or another way of putting this is, extemporaneous preaching, as opposed to just reading a script. And I've heard sermons where it's pretty well word for word read off a script, and that can have its place, particularly if you're going for more of a lecture method and you really want to make sure that you are very accurately going to express everything. If you're speaking to maybe an audience of preachers, or you're giving a seminar on something, you may go to that extent. But what I think is, what is good is if you can, you want to strike a balance between having enough detail in your notes for you to refer back to, but at the same time allowing for the Spirit of God to take you as an individual, and to, as you give the message, give you fresh ways of expressing things and delivering it in a natural way. So it's more natural, and it's going to come across better if you can deliver that message without constantly referring to your notes. If you're just reading from your notes, it's going to have more of a tendency to become monotone, less natural, and people are going to be more inclined to tune out. Whereas when you refer back to your notes, and it's like your notes are there to just jog your memory and to just remind you of what the main thing is you're preaching. Now, certainly, on key points, you might like to read an excerpt from your notes, and I do that. I'll read bits out of my notes. Or you're going to read a scripture from your notes or a quote. So you are referring back to your notes, and you are going to read some of your notes. But it's that balance between just a natural delivery and referring back to the notes. Does that make sense? Now, you may like to write your message out word for word, like an essay, if you want to, as an exercise. You can do that, and if you've got the time, okay. But you would then need to extract from that the main skeleton. You need to extract from that script, an outline, with the key points and the key bits of information that you need to be reminded of as you preach. So they promote oratorical skills by allowing for more eye contact, making the preacher less dependent on his nose. So it means that you can connect a bit better with the audience because you're not constantly stuck at the pulpit looking at your notes. You can look at the people and you can deliver the message to them a bit more naturally. B, they promote a better reception of the message. A structured message is much easier to take in than a disorganised ramble. Most definitely. So the main divisions, they help you. They serve as reminders to you. And what you'll find, what I find, is when you take the time to structure your message well, it actually has the effect of helping you to, often you don't have to refer back to your notes as often. Because you've taken the time to think through the message in a logical sequence, put your main points down, you're going to go to the pulpit probably with the main points already virtually memorised or mainly pretty well in your mind. So you don't have to refer back to your notes all the time because the main content of the message has been embedded into your heart and mind through that process. So it will, but it will help not just you as the preacher, but it'll help the audience to take in the message better if it's structured well. They promote message retention. It helps those who take notes during the message and aids later recollection. So if people can take out of your message, okay, there's three main lessons I learnt today about the Lord's Supper. They take notes. Some people have told me they'll go back over their notes in their own time, and I think that's great. Some people will actually, they'll take notes and maybe as part of their devotions or just, you know, their own time, they will go back over the sermon notes just to refresh their mind on what was preached, and that's great. So it helps for people taking notes, and it helps with them retaining a message. All right, point three, rules for division. So we've looked at the purpose, the benefit, now rules. What are some things that we should bear in mind with our main points? Well, A, they need to reflect the proposition with each one adding to the point. And I mentioned that before. What's the proposition? Paul, what's the proposition?
The proposition is the main body or idea that you're trying to get across, where the message is leading to.
Perfect. That's right. So the proposition is your main theme, your big idea, the main subject of the sermon. So each of your divisions or your main points, your Roman numerals, need to tie back to the main theme. They're the unfolding of that theme. Does this point tie back? Now, if you're preaching expositorily, it should be hopefully a little bit clearer because you've discerned the main point of the text, and then each of your main points is unfolding that section of scripture. With a topical message, it's easier for the main points to drift far and wide from the main theme. You have to, particularly with a topical message, you have to be more diligent in narrowing your topic, because you're drawing from anywhere and everywhere, it can just naturally drift to where you've got something so broad it's hard to discern where it's going. B, adequately prove, defend or validate the proposition. So the divisions need to prove, defend or validate the proposition. The main theme, here's the main points that prove that, defend that or validate it. C, they need to be completely distinct from each other and precise in form. If you've got two main points that essentially say the same thing, if they're both synonymous, then you need to look at combining them. Because each main point is supposed to give a distinct component of the main subject. So if you could almost see it like a pie, you know, the pie is the overall theme, and then each of the points is like a slice out of that pie. Okay, it all hangs together. It is a part of the whole. So there's unity there, but it's a distinct portion of the overall pie. Okay, so be completely distinct from each other, precise in form. It needs to contain one basic idea or thought. So you need to have a clear idea expressed not multiple ideas in one point. Connect with transitional sentences. Your transitional sentences are just simple sentences that help you move from one point to the next. And they need to not include irrelevant thought or material. Okay. Page 77. They need to be arranged in a logical progression. So we're looking at rules for these main rules for divisions or main points, your Roman numerals. Be arranged in a logical progression. This may not always be in the same order as found in the text. If you're preaching verse by verse, as a general rule, you want to follow your outline is going to go verse is going to move naturally with the text, verse by verse. But you don't have to be bound strictly to that. You may, let's say you're looking at verse 1 to 5 of Mark chapter 2. I'm just pulling this out of my head here. Point 1 might be verse 1. Point 2 might be verse 2 and 3. Or point 2 might be verse, what might be verse 2 and 5, and point 3 might be verses 3 and 4. It just depends on what material you're covering. You may not always follow the exact order as found in the text. As a general rule, I try and structure my outline in such a way that I follow the text as it unfolds. But like I say, it depends what the central theme of the text is. Occasionally, when you outline it, it might be easier if you've got, because sometimes truth is restated in the Word of God in one section. You see this where you might have the first couple of verses on one theme, and then there's maybe another thought introduced, and then he returns to that main thought again later. So you might end up. You might end up taking those verses that that actually come later in, as far as the order of the text is concerned, and cover them under that initial point. Does that make sense? That makes sense, Emmanuel, what I'm trying to say? Yeah. All right. The arrangement of main divisions can be, 1, in chronological order. This might be where you're looking at, let's say you're looking at a biographical sermon. You're probably going to follow the chronology or the time sequence in the life of the individual. Or it may be an order of importance, each building upon the other, or move from cause to effect. But basically, you'll get to develop that logical progression. The Word of God is a general rule. The Word of God is logical, and it unfolds in a masterful way. But when you come to some of Paul's epistles, he might have one main. Sometimes, if you notice when you read the Bible, there'll be sometimes verses in brackets. So you've got the main subject, but then you've got a supplementary point the apostles brought in, for example, that certainly still contributes to the whole, but it might be an explanatory note on something that he's just stated, but it's not the main theme. So that's where you have to pay attention to that and just structure things accordingly. Okay, so they need to be arranged in logical progression. They need to be varied in how they're introduced. While each main division can be introduced numerically as first, second, and third, for a variety, one can use other ways, such as to begin with, furthermore, again, and finally. So you can just stick to, okay, firstly this morning, and then secondly this morning, and thirdly this morning. You can do it that way. Or you might put it a little more naturally and say, now the first lesson I want us to look at this morning is in verse 1. Please look at it. And here's the point. Okay, now the next lesson we have this morning is this. And okay, and lastly and finally, here's what verse 5 says. So you can use a bit of variety in how you introduce the main divisions. So long as it's clear to the hearer, this is point number 1, this is point number 2, this is point number 3. As a general rule, I wouldn't say point 1, point 2, point 3. That sounds very, I don't know, fairly cold and mechanical. I would try and express it more naturally. The first lesson we're looking at is, okay, the second aspect of that I want us to see this morning is in verse such and such, and here it is. All right, so just learn to express those transitions in a more natural way. All right, alliteration of divisions. We're going to wrap it up now. Alliteration may be used with effect. This may take the form of each main division beginning with the same letter, so on. In fact, I think we'll leave that till next week. We'll stop now because we're over time. And we'll come back to the rest of that next week. So, okay, so we're just analysing the individual components now of the overall sermon. Title, introduction, and we're into the body of the sermon, the main points. So learning good outlining skills, learning how to formulate a good introduction, good conclusion, these are all essential to a message that's going to be digestible and ultimately effective for the Lord's glory. So give attention, give time to learning these disciplines. Up front, it's going to take time because it's like learning a new skill takes time, and it's going to take extra effort and extra work when you're starting out with a preaching ministry to do your outlines, and it's going to take you a lot longer than it will further down the track as your mind develops homiletically. Speed will come later. Concentrate on quality to begin with. It's like when they teach typing, how to type, they say focus first on quality and speed will come naturally later as you get practice. Same with sermon preparation. Focus the time on quality. If it takes you 20 hours for your first sermon, so be it. In time, as you develop those sermon skills and as you become more skilled in the handling of the Word of God, then you'll get faster, and that's fine. But learn the discipline now of doing proper outlines, thinking through things in a logical way, and that way you will develop a homiletical mind, and that's going to help you. And yeah, by developing good habits, it's going to help, and we want to try and weed out the bad habits as best we can. Bad habits, and the Lord will help that. Now, for next week, all you've got is your regular reading to do, and you're both going to be preaching on Wednesday night. So Paul tonight, our time here, and then you're preaching tomorrow, or what will be tomorrow for us here, but Wednesday night for you there. Is that right, Emmanuel? Good. So we will have some feedback for you after your first message. We'll be doing the critique sheet on this end, and Pastor Miguel over there is going to fulfill that role for us, for you, Emmanuel. Let me encourage you, try not to, I know in a sense it's a bit of a, it's in a sense the message is centered around a class exercise, but try not to, when you come to the pulpit, try and just preach from the heart. Try not to think too much about the pastor there with his pen and paper marking you. Just give the message as if you would normally. Then have a humble spirit to receive feedback, and you will learn. There are things that I learned when I did homiletics from the feedback I got from my classmates that are still helping me to this day. I don't take it personally. Just see it as an opportunity to grow. And it might be, look, your tie was a bit crooked or whatever. But just take it on the chin, okay? So we're going to try and keep to a length of, I don't know how your Wednesday night functions over there, but I want you to stick to the 20-minute mark if you can, Paul, because that will, interestingly enough, having a time limit like that can be a useful exercise because it forces you to narrow the message down to what's essential and to cut out what's not essential. So it is actually good exercise to preach a shorter message. All right. So I want you to stick to 20 minutes. Probably, Emmanuel, I don't know what the setup is over there, but you probably want to do something similar for a Wednesday night, I would imagine.
Yeah,
Okay. All right. Well, if that's the way they do it there, that's fine. So you just work in with whatever's applicable there. But for the sake of the exercise, I think I would like you to try and be done by 30 minutes if you can. Because there is something to be said for having a time constraint. Now, as a general rule, I work on not having time limits on preaching, main preaching on the Sunday, for example. I'm not one for watching the clock. But for the purpose of the class, being forced to do the message in a little bit less time will actually help you in the sense that you'll have to narrow your message down to the what is the bare essentials. Okay? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. So your next sermon that you want to be thinking about is due the end of this month. So you've got a bit of time there. It's the 24th of this month. You'll need to have your first draft done on your next sermon, which is detailed for you there on page 191. But we'll talk more about that as we go. You will have two class sessions that you'll be able to give to sermon prep, because I'm going to be away for two Wednesdays when I'm over preaching for this camp. So what I'll do is I'll get you to use your 2 hours of class time to working on those sermons, and that'll be a good opportunity for you to put into practice what you've been learning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the things we've been able to study and consider this day. Lord, again, we pray for your blessing upon the endeavours of these men as they prepare. Lord, bless the messages that they deliver for prayer meeting this week. We pray that they would be quickened by your Spirit and bring encouragement to the lives of your people. And that, Lord, through this exercise, they may also learn some important things as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.